We're going to take our study tonight from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading it, verse 1, and read through verse 3. That will be the text for our study tonight, and we'll stay in that particular text other than looking at some verses to support the things that we're going to study from that text. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 in the New King James Version, it reads, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the expressed image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We find a very concise statement in these three verses here, describing the one whose name we wear and the one whose words we obey. In this concise statement, there are several statements mentioned declaring and affirming that Jesus Christ is the preeminent one. Four of those statements are mentioned in verse 2 of this text, and four more are mentioned in verse 3. I want to look at those statements with you tonight, as these statements do declare Jesus Christ to indeed be the preeminent one. By preeminent, I mean that He is paramount in rank, in dignity, in honor, in importance. And what is said by the writer of Hebrews here indeed declares Him to be the preeminent one. The first thing we note from this text is that Christ is divine. He is the Son of God. Verse 2, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Jesus Christ is divine. He is deity. He is the Son of God. He Himself claimed to be deity. He claimed to be the Son of God while He was upon earth. John 5 and in verse 18, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill Him because He not only broke the Sabbath, note this, but also said that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. So He claimed deity. He claimed to be equal with God. The Jews recognized that. John 10 and verse 33, the Jews answered Him saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you being a man make yourself God. He did claim deity. John 10 and verse 36, do you say of Him whom the Father has sanctified in the Son of the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God. He was in fact deity. That declares Him to be the preeminent one. He is deity, the Son of God. And His resurrection from the dead declared that. Romans 1 and verse 4. He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Indeed, He is spoken of by the Hebrew writer as the preeminent one because He is deity, divine, the Son of God. A second statement that is made in Hebrews 1 and verse 2 that shows Jesus Christ to be the preeminent one is that Christ is God's spokesman. Christ is God's spokesman. Hebrews 1 and verse 2. Has in these last days, that is God in these last days, has spoken to us by His Son. God in these last days, more literally, the end of these days. The end of what days? Well, the end of the time period in which He spoke to the fathers by the prophets. The word last simply means the end. It's very simple. That's what it means. If you're the last one in line, you're at the end of the line. And so God spoke to man at the end of these days. That is, there was a time in history when He spoke to the Jewish fathers by or in the person of the prophets. But at the end of that time period, He spoke to man in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. So Christ is God's spokesman. As a matter of fact, the American Standard Version says, at the end of these days. That is, at the end of the Old Testament time period, during the recent past, in the context, after speaking so fully in the past, God recently finished His speaking. He spoke to us in the person of His Son. has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Literally the preposition by, the prophets, and by His Son. The preposition by is literally the preposition in. That is, in His Son. That is, in the person of His Son. God spoke in the person of the prophets. God spoke in the person of the prophets by or through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God spoke in the person of Jesus Christ. He spoke directly through Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ was speaking, because He is deity, God was speaking. So Jesus Christ is indeed the preeminent one because He is God's spokesman for man. And that's how God had planned it from the very beginning. God had promised Moses in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 18, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And we know that that prophet under consideration is Jesus Christ. John 8 and verse 28, and Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. Now it's hard to tell, but the He is in italics there. You'll know that I am. I exist. I'm the existent one. And that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. So as God spoke, He spoke. In John 12, in verse 49, Jesus said, I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. So God gave Jesus the words to speak. He is the spokesman for God. Thus, He is the preeminent one. And then Christ imparted those words to the apostles by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in John 14 and verse 25 and following. These things I've spoken to you while being present with you, Jesus speaking to His apostles. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Where was the Holy Spirit going to get these words? He was going to get them from Jesus. John 16 and verse 13. However, when He, Jesus said, the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority. The Spirit will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. Whatever Jesus told the Holy Spirit to reveal to the apostles, that's what the Holy Spirit revealed to the apostles. Thus, He is the spokesman for God. He is the preeminent one. A third statement in Hebrews 1 and verse 2 that declares that Jesus Christ is the preeminent one is that He is the heir of all things. He is the heir of all things. An heir is one who receives his allotted possession by right of sonship. So it is used here of Christ as all things being subjected to His rule, to His dominion, or to His authority. He is the heir of all things. He is the Son of God, and being the Son of God, He is the heir of all that God has to offer in heaven and on earth. And being the heir of all things, that means He is Lord of all things. Amen. Speaks of His authority and speaks of His dominion. Acts 10 and verse 36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. Lord of all. He is the supreme one. He is the one that has supreme dominion over all. Just as Acts 2 and verse 36 indicates, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He is supreme in authority. He is Lord. All mankind are subject to His lordship. All mankind are subject to His authority and His dominion and His sovereignty. He said that all authority had been given to Him in heaven and on earth. And because He is heir of all things, that includes the glory of heaven. And as Christians, we become heirs of the glory of heaven as well, because we're joint heirs with Him as children of God. Romans 8 and verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we also might be glorified with Him, or together with Him. So that is the third thing in our text that declares Jesus Christ to be the preeminent one. He's heir of all things. And since He is heir of all things and has lordship of all things, and we're heirs together with Him, we can partake of the glories of heaven with Him in the end. The fourth thing that is said in Hebrews 1 and in verse 2 that declares Jesus Christ to be the preeminent one is that He is creator of all things. Hebrews 1 and verse 2. Through whom also He made the worlds. Through whom also He made the worlds. So Jesus Christ was one through whom God created the worlds. That is, Jesus Christ was God's agent in bringing the world into existence. Through whom also He made. He brought it into existence. He created it. That's what that verb means, made. He created it. Brought it into existence. It did not exist. He spoke and brought it into existence. The word translated worlds here is actually aeon. It's a word that includes the universe. But it also includes the periods of time through which the created orders exist. So He created the ages. That's the way the word worlds is translated in many versions, because it has reference to time. But it also includes the universe. The universe and all the periods of time through which the created order exists. So Jesus Christ was God's agent through whom the universe and all the ages that exist in that period exist. He brought them into existence. As John says in John 1 and verse 1 and following, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Through the agency of Jesus Christ, all that we know of came to exist. All things were made through Him. Were made here, that verb, were made, means came to exist. It came to exist through His agency. And without Him, nothing was made. Nothing came to exist that was made. Was made and were made. The verb means came to exist. It did not exist before, but He created it. He brought it into existence. Now that's hard for us to imagine. When something is brought into existence right out of thin air. But that's what happened. He brought it into existence. He made it. It wasn't that all of these elements existed. He brought it into existence. He caused it to exist. If it had existed already, it would have been eternal. But He made it. He created it. He brought it into existence. To help you understand that verb, look at John 8 and verse 58. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was," there's that was, that same verb that we just saw, was here, "were or was made," back in the previous text, just translated was here, "before Abraham was," before Abraham existed, before Abraham came into existence. Note this, I am. I existed. He wasn't created. He wasn't brought into existence. Jesus Christ wasn't. He existed. He's eternal. And so we see that in our text, 1 John 1 and verse 3, all things were made through Him. That is, they were brought into existence by Him. They were created by Him. Surely, we must hear Him then. If He is such of a preeminent one that He can speak things into existence, we ought to surrender our lives to Him. Because indeed, He is the preeminent one. Paul said in Colossians 1 and verse 16, "For by Him all things were created in heaven that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him." Back to the beginning of the verse, Colossians 1 and verse 16, "For by him all things were created." The word "by" there is literally the preposition "in." "For in him all things were created." That is, in connection with him and in association with him, because God, in association with him and in connection with him, brought these things into existence. He used Christ as an agent. All things were created through him, through his agency. That is the idea. And so we ought to listen to him. Now there are four things mentioned in Hebrews 1 and verse 3 that also declares the preeminence of Christ. The fifth thing is that Christ is the brightness of God's glory and the expressed image of his person. Who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person. The brightness of his glory. I want you to think about that. The brightness of his glory. Sometimes we think of glory as being bright, giving off light, splendor, radiating light or brightness. But the brightness of his glory. Brightness here literally means reflected brightness. Thus Christ is the very reflection of the greatness or majesty of God. That's what he is. Who being the brightness of God's glory. Christ is the brightness, the reflected brightness of the glory of God. And the word glory here has reference to God's honor, God's greatness, God's majesty. So Jesus Christ himself is the brightness of that glory, honor, majesty, greatness. To look upon Jesus was to look upon God. To see Jesus is to see the greatness of God. To see Jesus is to see the majesty of God. Because he is the brightness of the glory of God. He reflects the glory of God. This reflected greatness or majesty was seen during the lifetime of Jesus while he was upon earth. John 1 and in verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." There it is. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. How did they behold the glory of Jesus? They beheld his greatness, his honor, his majesty. Because he reflected the glory of God. John 2 and in verse 11. "This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory." He manifested his greatness. He manifested his majesty in the signs, miracles, and wonders he performed. When people saw that, they saw the greatness of God at work. They saw the majesty and honor of God at work through Jesus Christ in those miracles he performed. John 11 and verse 40, Jesus said to her, to Martha, the sister of Lazarus, when Jesus has said, remove the stone from entrance to the tomb of Lazarus. He had been dead 4 days, and Martha says, by this time there's a stench. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And when he said, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus came out of that grave, she saw the glory of God. She saw the greatness of God. She saw the majesty of God demonstrated in Jesus Christ in bringing that man back to life from the dead. But Jesus Christ is said not only to be the brightness of God's glory, he's said to be the expressed image of his person. Hebrews 1 and verse 3. The expressed image. The expressed image, that phrase, the expressed image, is all one word in the Greek. It means the exact representation. Jesus Christ is the exact representation of God. He is the expressed image of his person. His person means his being, his essence, his nature. So Jesus Christ is the expressed image or exact representation of God in his essence, in his nature, and in his being. As I said before, to see Jesus is to see God. Jesus is so much like the being of God that to understand the nature and behavior of Jesus is to understand the nature and behavior of God. Thus Jesus could say, if you have seen me, you have seen God. John 14 in verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Because Jesus Christ, being deity himself, being the brightness of the glory of God, is himself the exact representation of God. To see Jesus is to see God in his nature, in his essence, in his being. John 20 and verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, reach your fingers here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Thomas on that occasion saw the exact representation of God in Jesus. My Lord and my God. Thus, the fifth statement that declares Jesus Christ as being the preeminent one, as Christ is the brightness of God's glory and the expressed image of his person. The sixth statement in Hebrews 1 and in verse 3 that declares that Jesus Christ is the preeminent one, is that Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. He upholds all things by the word of his power. To uphold means to bear up. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament words defines the word hold up as to rule. He rules all things. That is, Christ rules and governs and sustains and maintains the coherence of all the creation. He is the preserver of all things by the word of his power, literally by his powerful word. Now I want you to think about that. He upholds, he rules, he governs all things by his powerful word. All things in the universe, in all its coherence, he keeps running smoothly. The sun rises, the sun sets. All the planets revolve around the sun. Everything continues as it was from the beginning. Because by his powerful word, he governs, sustains, and preserves all that he brought into existence. And he had but to speak, and the earth and the heavens came to be. 2 Peter 3 and in verse 5, for this they willfully forget, note this, that by the word of God the heavens were of old. By the word of God, God spoke and it came into existence. Jesus spoke and it came into existence. By his powerful word, he brought it into existence. That which never existed before, he brought it into existence. And by that same powerful word, he can end it all. 2 Peter 3 and in verse 7, but the heavens and the earth which are now preserved by the same word are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Seems to me that this ought to get the attention of all of us. If Jesus is such a preeminent one, that he can speak the world into existence and by that same powerful word sustain and rule and govern that which he brought into existence, he can just as quickly speak it out of existence. He can just as quickly speak its end. It ought to get our attention. The seventh thing said in Hebrews 1 and in verse 3, declaring Jesus Christ to be the preeminent one, is the fact that he purged our sins. When he had by himself purged our sins. Literally, the phrase is, having made a purification for sin. That is, he brought about the purification of our sins. That is, he brought about the removal of our sins. How? by His own sacrifice on the cross, by the giving of His life in order that we might have life, by the shedding of His blood as a sacrifice to remove our sins. This, of course, this purification for our sins happened, of course, when Jesus entered into heaven itself with His own blood as a sacrifice for our sins. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 9, in verse 12, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood He entered the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." Once for all, that little word "once" there means one time for all times. He'll never enter into heaven with the sacrifice of His own blood again. He is such a preeminent one that He only had to make that sacrifice one time for all times. "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Jesus Christ was the sacrifice, and He was the high priest. He took His own blood as our high priest into the Holy of Holies to bring about the purification of our sins, to bring about the removal of our sins. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 9, in verse 24, "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands." Note that, we noted that phrase this morning, "made without hands." Here, it's made with hands. That means man made that. Christ does not enter the holy places made with hands. He didn't enter the literal temple and tabernacle on the earth to make a sacrifice for sin. He entered into a place not made with hands. He entered into heaven itself, the Holy of Holies. So Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, that is on our behalf. Not that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. Note this. But now, once, that is one time for all times, once at the end of the ages, He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So, Christ was offered once, one time for all times, to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for, or in order to, eternal salvation. So, Christ offered Himself once for sin. One time for all times. Never be another offering for sin. It's been made one time. He is the preeminent one. One time for all times. As a side note, I often mention this sometimes in verse 27. As it is appointed for men to die once. Note that. But after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once. The word "once" there in verse 27, as it is appointed for men to die once. You know, sometimes people say, well, He died, but He came back to life. That is, He was on the operating table and He died two or three times, but each time He came back to life. No, man only dies one time. That's what that word "once" means. Man dies once. One time. Just as Christ was offered once. Do you not see the argument there? Just as man dies once. Man only dies one time. Now, man does not know when the spirit of man departs the body of man. Only God knows that. When the spirit of man departs the body of man, man dies. But because man does not know when the spirit of man departs the body of man, sometimes when man's heart quits beating, and sometimes when there's no brain activity, man says man is dead. But he might not be dead. He's only dead when the spirit separates from the body, remember? James makes that argument in James chapter 2 in regard to faith, remember? Faith without works is dead. The body without the spirit is dead. So we see that it is appointed for men to die once. We only die once. When our spirit departs our body, it doesn't come back. It's not coming back until the resurrection day. That was a sad note. Now we see the last statement mentioned in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 that declares that Jesus Christ is the preeminent one. Hebrews 1 and verse 3. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Christ has sat down at the right hand of God. Is he seated there at his right hand literally? The right hand simply means a place of honor, a place of majesty, a place of authority. He is in a position, not so much as a place. He is at the right hand of God. He is the preeminent one because of that. God exalted him to that place of honor, that position of honor. Hebrews 10 and verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And he has been highly exalted by God. In our reading tonight in Philippians 2 and in verse 8, Paul said, "And being found in appearance as a man, he, Jesus Christ, humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." The reason he puts "even the death of the cross" there, because to die on the cross was to die as a criminal. They only crucified those who were most vile among men, you might say, during that particular period of time. And so he was obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him. He has elevated him. He has put him in a position above all others and given him the name which is above every name. The word translated "name" here refers to a title. He's given him a title that no one else bears, that no one else wears. He has given him the name which is above every name, the title which is above every title, that at the name of Jesus, Jesus was a common name. Many people wore the name Jesus. There's more than one Jesus mentioned in the Scriptures. The word Jesus itself simply comes from the Old Testament Hebrew word Joshua. Same word. So Jesus was a common name. Jesus is not the exalted name. It's a title under the consideration that at the name of Jesus and at the title that Jesus now bears, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess, note this, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord is the name. Lord is the title. That shows him to be the exalted one at the right hand of God. The preeminent one, the one who is paramount in dominion, in authority, in dignity, in importance. Surely we must be willing to hear such a one who is exalted to such a high position. This one has spoken. Will we hear what he has to say? As a matter of fact, he's spoken all we need to know. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, "As his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness." His divine power has given us all things that pertain to godliness, that is, reverence and respect for God, and life, that is, how to obtain eternal life. What else do we need to know? How to live in this life with respect and reverence for God and to attain to eternal life. So he's given us all that we need to know. He has even spoken as to how we can receive the remission of sins, believe the gospel, respond in obedience to it in baptism, and you'll be saved. Amen. The lesson is yours. If you're here tonight and not a Christian, why not hear the preeminent one? Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Him as Lord. Submit to water baptism to have your sins washed away. Not in the water of baptism, but in the blood of Christ. Revelation 1 and verse 5, Christ loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. But that washing away of sin takes place in baptism. Acts 22 and verse 16, Saul of Tarsus was told, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." If you'll do that this night, you'll surrender yourself to the preeminent one. He is indeed most honored and in a most high position. If you're a child of God and you have sin in your life, we plead with you, beg with you, repent of that sin, confess it to God, and we'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.